I am very excited to be here with you and excited to be with you folks online. I am continuing a series that I started about, 2 years ago called If Then. If we claim to be followers of Jesus, then certain things are apparent in our life. And today it is, if we claim to follow Jesus, then the church is vital to our life. The irony of giving this talk to a bunch of people sitting in church does not escape me. So I get that. And there used to be an old expression called preaching to the choir. If you don't know what that is, now it would be preaching to the band, I guess, because nobody has choirs anymore. But if you don't know what that means, ask somebody with gray hair afterward and they will explain it to you. We have an app, a free app. If you don't have that, there's some notes in there. If you want to follow along, make sure that I am being true to what I originally wrote. You're welcome to do that. But right now, I'd like to open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for being in this place. Thank you for bringing this body together, and I pray that everything that we do would resonate with you in such a way that it glorifies you. I pray that the scriptures that we're reading today will become alive to each of us in our hearts and our daily walk. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I studied more about church for the last couple of weeks, it reminded me that I can take church for granted a little bit. The fact that it is as powerful as it is and as wonderful as it is, I think we can just lose that. And so we're going to kind of be focusing on that, how significant it should be in each of our lives and actually throughout humanity through what Jesus has done. And everything that we're going to say this morning about church is Jesus' fault. Okay, I will lay it at his feet right now because he came to establish his church. That was the reason why he came. He came to the world to establish his church so he could save the world and put it back to how it was originally intended, that will enable us to have personal relationships with he and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Now, he does this a number of ways, right? He uses the Bible to do that. He uses general revelation, the fact that God appears to people just in nature, you know, testifies to who he is. And also through special revelation, through the people that are following him, and various other ways, but I think at least a major tool that he uses is the church. And I want to make sure that we're clear that this is the church. We are the church. We are in the process of nearly finishing a building. We are now weeks away, not months away, from being in a building on Main Street that we call the Hub. We call it the Hub because the Hub is where Redemption Church meets. The Hub is not Redemption Church. This theater isn't Redemption Church. It's God's people. And it's been that way since day one in the New Testament, that we are the church. And the first concept I really want to hit is the idea that the church is both visible and invisible. Okay? This term was coined by Augustine in the 4th century, this idea that the church exists in these two spheres. The visible church is the institution the world thinks of as the church, right? And it's everybody that's affiliated with the church is the visible church. And if we were to drive down our valley this morning, we would find, depending on where we started, we would probably find 60 bodies of people that are learning about Jesus that are the church, right? Anybody that's affiliated with the church at large would be part of the visible church. The invisible church are those people inside the visible church that are actually following Jesus. Does that make sense? There's the invisible church, which is Jesus' followers, and then the visible church, which is everybody. So if you're in the invisible church, you are both in the church and in Christ. Now, I make this distinction because just because I show up and sit with a body of believers doesn't make me a Christian. Because I could sit in my garage and it doesn't make me a car, right? It's much, much more than that. We actually have to be following Jesus and his teachings, and that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. And the first thing we're going to look at is in Matthew, Jesus is talking about those that are not part of the invisible church, they're only part of the visible church, where it says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Okay? Being in the invisible church does not mean that we are secret Christians, however. It should be just the opposite. If we're in the invisible church, we're part of the body of Christ. John Calvin said, the principal job of the invisible church is to make the invisible church visible. To make the invisible church visible. How do we do that? By telling people about Jesus, right? by showing mercy and striving for justice and demonstrating love, basically to model what the kingdom of God is going to look like when it's all done. That's what the invisible church should be focusing on. What breaks Jesus' heart should break the heart of all of us in the invisible church. If we're part of the invisible church, we're part of a unified confession of faith in the person of Jesus and his work. Now, there are lots of different denominations, both visible and invisible. Lots of different denominations, no problem. Some people get worked up about that. I hear people say, Christians, they'll say, well, don't you think it's a shame that there isn't just one massive church that we all go to? You know, it's a shame that there's all these different churches. I don't think that's a problem myself. As long as we focus on the five or seven principal things that makes Orthodox Christianity, it's okay. There's different flavors. I love to go to restaurants. You guys love to go to restaurants? Hardly anybody. Wow. We can't hang. I'm sorry. We can't hang. I love to go to restaurants, but I bet you my favorite restaurant might not be yours, right? Because it's just a little bit different flavor. And that's how it is with denominations, right? They might vary on instruments on the stage, or are there instruments on the stage, how we sing, how we worship, what the teaching structure is, what the governing system is of the church. That's okay. What we focus on, what we have in common, is that Jesus is God and he is our King. That's okay that there's lots of different denominations. You might be thinking right now, do I have to attend church to be a Christian? That's bottom line. Do I have to attend church to be a Christian? Now, before I go any further, I know there are people that I know and love that are watching online that can't be at church because of they're infirm or there's some other reason we're restricting them from being here. So we're not talking about that right now. But if you can be at church, do I have to attend if I am a Christian? It makes sense, I think, if we start looking at God, how he started his people, Israel, right? When he first formed them up, he organized them to worship communally. He required them to do that, to be together, right? In the same place and worship that way. He didn't say, all right, you guys, you go worship wherever you want to worship. You're walking along, just you go over that bush and you go over that rock. And we called them very specifically to worship as a group. And God's word commands us, the invisible church, to do the exact same thing today. In Hebrews 10, starting at verse 24, it says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit is some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're going to see verse after verse that talks about this concept. And if you look at this, the first line says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. What it doesn't say is, let's go to a place and be stirred up. Now, that's going to happen as well. But you see that being a follower of Jesus is not a spectator sport. We are called to serve. We are called to minister. We are called to stir one another up to love and good works. It's not just because I'm old, although there's no denying that anymore. But I have seen a lot of changes since COVID. I call them COVID habits, right? And I think it's really affected our society. Somebody is probably studying this right now, but I just seem to see all these different ways our society has been affected. One of them certainly is church attendance, right? You could talk to any pastor. I've talked to pastors up and down the West Coast and nationally, and they all have the same thing. Every single church fell off in attendance during COVID. And most of them haven't gotten back to that yet. Redemption Church's attendance fell off. It's not back to where it was. It is the attendance line is like this, so we're doing great. But that's one of the habits of COVID, I think. It's affected how we prioritize church. I think the other thing is, I believe that we have gotten bad at putting the needs of others before ourselves. Society at large, not just the church, society at large. You don't believe me? Drive down 203 from Carnation to Duval at 4 o'clock. You will see. There's a lot of people that are angry that you're in front of them, right? Or whatever. You could just see that we're just mad, right? I think that happened, that got at least exaggerated during COVID. And the last thing that I think has happened is that many, many more of us now are more lonely, and we're more anxious, and we're uncertain of how to live in community since COVID. I still see this to this day. But here's the thing. I believe one of the main reasons why church was set up like it was is so that we can fully experience each other, right? As we sit next to each other in church, we are called to accept and to forgive and to encourage and bear. We're called to love each other, right? And these things can't happen if you're watching at home or listening through your earbuds. Even, I will accept this, even although that might be more comfortable. I get it, man. Jammies on the couch. You don't have to, you know, listen to this one singing the way that you don't like, or this one does this, or this one wore too much perfume, or this one, you know, there's a baby in the corner, whatever it is, there's something that's bugging somebody, right? But you know what I don't see Jesus teaching to in the New Testament? His followers being comfortable. I don't see it anywhere. Just the opposite. We are called to be uncomfortable, right? He's always raising the bar for us. You know what? You said this, you know, this is a good thing, but you're supposed to do this, right? We each play a part in sanctifying each other as others are playing a part in sanctifying us. Sanctifying is a Christianese word that means becoming more like Jesus. And each of us are here to help sanctify others, to help make others to become more like Jesus as we're helping those do the same thing, to become more like Jesus. I think, here's a good, years ago I worked with somebody in youth ministry, and this person came up to me and said, I think the reason why God put you in my life is to teach me patience. And I said, yeah, that sounds right. You can ask my wife, she would tell you, yeah. Very, very patient woman. But I believe the reason why God set up church as a community is because we're going to rub up against each other. We're going to sand off each other, right? We're going to round corners. We're going to round edges, right? We're going to make each other better. We're going to make each other more like Jesus. In the last of the series I did, If Then, I came up with a list of things that Jesus calls us to do as his followers. Several lists, and we're going to put it up here. I think when I look over this list, I see maybe 1.5 things that we could do on our own. The rest of them, we have to be in community. See what you guys think. Jesus calls us to honor each other, to bear with each other, to accept each other, to forgive each other, to pray for and confess our sins to each other, to encourage each other, to challenge each other, to admonish and confront each other, to warn and teach each other, to stop gossiping and slandering each other, to bear each other's burdens, and to submit to each other. Christianity is a participation sport. We have to be running with others for those things to be available to us. Romans 12, Paul reminds us, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts, and we all belong to each other. When one of us doesn't show up on a Sunday morning or removes ourselves from church, maybe something is going unfulfilled, right? Whatever your part to serve or whoever you're going to interact with, maybe it's not going to happen that day. In the invisible church, we interact with people who are saved through Jesus' sacrifice. Everyone's created in God's image, but in the invisible church, we're surrounded by people that God paid the ultimate price to redeem us. So that's how we should look how important we are, right? How much we should invest in each and every person in the body. So the question is, if a person knows these things and claims to follow Jesus and willfully and persistently refuses to participate in church, what does that tell us? I think one of the things it could tell us, it could be a brand new Christian, right? Maybe they just really haven't grasped that concept yet or developed their life into that habit. That could be. But if we do claim to be Christians, we do claim that we love Jesus, how can we despise or even ignore his bride, which is the church? The idea of solo Christians outside of dire prosecution is not a thing. Right? If we were being hunted down, I could say, yeah, okay, for a time, we're not to meet corporately, but that's not the case today. We are not to be secret Christians. We're not to be solo Christians. In fact, we're called to be in this relationship. The Greek word is koinonia, and it's a special fellowship with Christians, with each other, as they worship corporately and following the teachings of Jesus. Now, I've heard it explained, and you guys have probably too, when you reach out to people that aren't attending church, and you say, oh, you know, I don't see you at church anymore. You guys don't go to church, but I know that you believe in God. And they'll say, yeah, well, I was hurt at church. I believe it, right? As soon as they let one of us in the building, there's going to be problems, right? It's not, if it was only Jesus, we'd be fine. But as soon as one of us comes in, we're going to go off the rails, right? So you probably have been hurt. And there are churches that do not truly follow Jesus' teaching. And if you're in a church like that, that is not loving, they're not grace-filled, they're not sacrificial, find another one. Okay, there's, within the sound of my voice, there's another church I bet you could get to. But if you've just been hurt by somebody in a church, the idea to turn your back on church shouldn't be an option for you. Why? Because we are called to forgive and strive for restoration. Why? There's a number of reasons why, but the main one is because it models Jesus. That's what should make us stand out from the rest of the world, right? Everybody can be resentful. The rest of the world is resentful and hateful and, you know, wish harm on people that have harmed them. We're not called to that. That's not who we follow. We follow a God that says, yep, I know they hurt you, but you got to forgive them. I know you don't want to hang out with them, but you've got to strive for restoration of that relationship. It kind of reminds me of food poisoning. That's what you guys are thinking, huh? What? Scott's having a stroke. I love to go to restaurants, right? It's a pattern. I've mentioned it twice now. And guess what? I've gotten food poisoning in a restaurant before. I don't know if you guys have, but guess where I'm going today after church? I'm going to a restaurant, right? Because it happens, right? It could happen. In fact, my wife and I were on vacation one time. We're in a little tiny town, got sick, had to stay an extra day and a half because of restaurant food, got food poisoning, left a car there, went away, came back a week later. That was the only restaurant in town. I ate at the same restaurant within a week. I lived. We have to forgive each other. Yes, if you're hurt, if you're at home and you're not at church because you're hurt, please come back. We want to hug you. We want to welcome you back into your family because that's what this is. We should ask ourselves, if I claim to be a follower of Jesus and I refuse to be part of the body of Christ, am I indeed a follower of Jesus? John 14:15 says, if you love me, obey my commandments. There are lots of excuses why not to go to church. I get it. Sunday morning, Pacific Northwest, awesome, right? But some of these excuses might be valid for a time. I think about the things, you know, I know that car show season and hunting season and backpacking season and skiing season, those are all really short seasons, especially when you live in the Pacific Northwest, right? There's things that compete for that. And most of us are busy, and a lot of us have long hours at work that are unpredictable, and some of us have precarious finances where we have to work multiple jobs. Lots of our kids play sports. Lots of our kids wear us out. Many of us have parents who need more help. And most of us, I bet, on one Sunday morning or another, are tired. The most pertinent one I heard is a family told me they don't go to church anymore because it was their family time. Ugh. That kills me. Yes, it's their family time, but they're missing which family time it is, right? Yes, mom and dad and the kids, family time. Let's all go with the family of God. That's what Sunday morning is for us. Many of these are important and commendable, and maybe even necessary for a time, but we got to understand that following Jesus is not an add-on thing. It's your baseline. It's not, I do this, 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 and then I kind of squeeze Jesus in there when I can. It shouldn't be something that we just fit into our schedule to be with the bodies of believers. I don't say this to make anyone feel guilty. Almost every time I preach, I'm talking to me. You guys are just in the room. But these are Jesus' words. If we claim to follow him, we better listen to his words. Matthew 10:37 is a hard passage. It says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Wow. What's he talking about? Is he saying you're not supposed to love your kids? You're not supposed to love your parents? No, he's not saying that, but he's saying there's a hierarchy that he demands for his followers, and that is that he goes at the top. So I think it's important that we ask ourselves, are we putting anything before Jesus? Even good things. And here's another thing. Jesus made attending church a huge priority during his earthly ministry. And he was busier than you and me, right? He had lots and lots of people demanding his time. His deliverable was to save the world in 3 years. Imagine that, you code writers. Imagine if somebody gave you that one. Hey, I got to save the world, but I got 3 years to do it. He was really busy, but he made church attendance a priority. In Luke 4, it says, when he came into the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. Jesus knew that church helps us to be transformed into God, what God wants us to be. That's why we're here. Romans 12 says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Church is not an add-on. It is not an option. Not only that, church is not something that we only participate in only if we agree with everything that's said or done there. It's not a place where we only go when we come away pumped up every week. You may hate this sermon. You may think this is a waste of your time. You may be here to pump up somebody else. It's not a place filled only with people who don't rub us the wrong way. I think it's the opposite. I honestly think it's the opposite. And here's the next thing. I hear this all the time. Well, I don't go to church because it's filled with hypocrites. You guys heard this one? It's filled with hypocrites. I'm going to hit this two ways, inside and outside the church. Outside the church, I hear this a lot of times. How come you don't, have you ever tried out church? No, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You know what I say? Right. Guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. Why are we hypocrites? Because our standard is so high. Jesus is our standard. This side of heaven, we will not reach that standard. We're going to be hypocritical. But I always think it's weird for society to call Christians hypocrites because guess what? They don't have a standard to live up to. You can't be a hypocrite if you don't have a standard. The only standard I could come up with that's universally accepted in the world is you shouldn't really murder people that don't deserve to be murdered. That's kind of and that's it. Then everything else is up to interpretation, right? But that's not how we are, right? Jesus lays out his expectations for us. The church is filled with hypocrites. The visible church and the invisible church is filled with hypocrites. Why? It's supposed to be. It's supposed to be filled with hypocrites. Because you and I are in a recovery program. We're in a recovery program from being sinners. That's what the church does. The church is a place that changes who we are. Regular participation in the church family is the primary source of our worship and discipleship. It shapes our personalities, it shapes our social lives, it shapes our attention, it shapes our desires, right? Psalms 37, 4 and 5, I believe, is the most misquoted scripture today in Christendom. It says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord and trust him, and he will help you. What that does not say is you get to say that the next car you want and God's going to give it to you as long as you love him. It says the opposite. It says that if you delight in the Lord, he is going to transform us and change our desires to his desires. The things that he thinks are important, we're going to start thinking are is important. So we need to spend time with the body of believers, not just quality time, but quantity time. And I was thinking about this week. A 100 years ago, I used to teach Taekwondo. And at the time, you could go as many times a week as you wanted. If you wanted to go 8 times a week, you'd go 8 times a week. If you wanted to go once a month, that was fine with the leadership. Now, it did have consequences, because if I took 2 weeks off, the next time I was sparring the people I sparred 2 weeks ago, they have developed more skills they were quicker and just way harder to fight than me because I either stayed here or I probably dropped down a little bit, right? It's strange to me how in society, we can understand how what we focus on, what is important to us, we prioritize making those things in our lives better, right? So, for instance, we understand in other areas, if we don't attend practice during the week, we don't get to play in the game on Sunday, right? And if we don't spend hours and hours studying our instrument and practicing, we're not going to be able to play in the concert. And if we don't study for the test at work, we're probably not going to get a promotion. And if we don't train for the marathon, probably a couple miles in, we're going to be throwing up long before we see mile 26. It's so weird that everybody agrees that, yeah, that makes sense. If you want to be good at your guitar, you got to practice. But why is it so easy for us to ignore that our spiritual life is tied to church attendance? I think being with the body of believers, church attendance is our training facility, right? It's our dojang, if you should have studied Taekwondo. I have the story in my mind, and I didn't invent it, and I can't find who I should attribute it to, so I'm going to mix it up a little bit and then claim it and not feel as guilty about it. But if I knew who it was, I would tell you who it was. But in my story, there's two guys, and they're in a pub in Britain, and they're sitting before an open hearth fire, and they probably have Guinness with them, right? And they're catching up. They hadn't seen each other for a while, and so guy number one says, you know, I haven't seen you at church for a while. You know what? You know, we missed you. Is everything okay? And number two says, yeah, you know, I find that I feel closest to God when I'm walking, you know, through the moors, or when I'm running my dog along the stream, or when, you know, I just have this quiet time is when I feel closest. And the guy just kind of looked at him a minute, and he looks over. They both kind of stare at the fire for a moment, and guy number one picks up a poker and takes one of the red-hot coals and pulls it away from the other red-hot coals, and within seconds, it goes from being red to dark. And then he just looked down and pushed it back next to the other coals, and it got red hot again. And they just kind of looked at each other. I think that's how it is at church. That as we run with other people that love Jesus, if that's what we have in common with each other, that's a big deal. In fact, if you ever get the chance, if you're on vacation, and you ever get the chance, you know, just your place on Sunday, just go to another church. It's so cool. It is. So, if you could do this overseas, I did this once, in a country where I didn't speak the language, and so I just showed up, and I didn't have anything in common with them at all, except they loved Jesus, and so did I. And it was so awesome. It's like meeting cousins you have never met before, you know, and you're just enraptured with this love. It's really important that we hang. If we say our relationship with Jesus takes priority over everything else in our lives, could we be convicted of that in court? The church is a few things. The church is holy. That just means set apart. The church is holy because our charge is to bless the world. We are to disrupt the world through love, right? Through a demonstration of love to each other and to the world at large. Jesus came to turn society on its head, and he continues to do that through his church. The church is set apart for this holy purpose, and it's set apart from every other institution. There's no other institution on earth that does that. The church, which is us, is called to reflect the character of God. The good news is we don't do this alone, because the invisible church has the Holy Spirit, right? Each of us have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, equipping us, motivating us, pointing out obvious opportunities to do that, to do the work of the invisible church. Again, invisible church, we are hypocrites. We're filled with hypocrites, but we're hypocrites who are being sanctified in what God wants us to be. Jesus is molding us and his church into holiness. And I think sometime in the future, we're going to see the church complete in her holiness, right? And when we look back, we're going to say, oh, that's why all these other things had to happen. That's why God put this person, that's why God puts God in my life, you know, to teach me patience. That's why, you know, We had to suffer these things. That's why I had to stand up for my faith when it was uncomfortable. All these things God used to sanctify individuals and to sanctify the church. You guys ready to have your mind blown? You get this for the no extra charge. Okay, here we go. The church is universal. The church is universal. Whenever the church gathers, no matter how small, It's the universal and united church. The church is the communion and intimacy of Jesus' followers, not for just those who are alive, but those who have died. Right? Wait. Hebrews 12. If you want to know more about this, read Hebrews 11. But Hebrews 12, this is what it's saying. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, Hebrews 11 tells you who those are, and it's not people that are alive, it's dead people. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God set before us. What is that race? That race is redeeming creation. I was imagining this week, how would a church attendance change if in RC News and on social media we sent out, you know, next week we're going to be privileged to have Moses and Billy Graham and the Apostle Paul worshiping with us. They are. We don't talk about some of this stuff much at RC. We're kind of a casual church, but when God's people are assembled in worship to praise him, it becomes a sacred place, right? There's actually been a court law about when churches meet in schools, how it transformed that building, which is fascinating to me that a secular institution would say that, but it transformed into a sacred place when we do this. And Scripture tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. When we attend church, we, the congregation, are singing to God. When we attend church, it spills over to our lifestyle and changes us. When we attend church, we see more clearly. When we attend church, we intentionally surround ourselves with hurting, needy people because we're all in recovery. Most of the time in the New Testament, the term church refers to the local church. God's people are gathered and bound together to worship God, to love one another, and to witness and bless the world. And they do this to glorify God and to serve his mission, right? That's what we do. We do it through evangelism, telling other people about Jesus, discipleship, teaching. This is why Paul planted local churches and appointed leaders for them and sent delegates to them and wrote letters to them to accomplish this mission. Because you see, under the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, it was a mixed community made up of believers and non-believers. The New Covenant in the New Testament is made up of exclusively of those who are following Jesus. Hebrews 12 says, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. All right, I'm going to do something I haven't done before, but it's very important. I'm going to make a plea to you this morning. We are going to be talking about RC kids because of this last line. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. We have a fantastic kids ministry called RC Kids, and it's only going to get better as we move into the new building, because guess what? The new building doesn't have chemistry labs and training facilities and all that kind of stuff that have to serve as Sunday school classes. It's going to have a total of 9 different Sunday school classes. It's going to be fantastic. There's going to be more people visiting than have never visited before. We're going to be burdened joyously with more kids coming, but guess what we need? We need more teachers. We're going to be very short of teachers. Remember, we're going to go to 2 services, so we're instantly going to have a lot more demand for people to serve. And so I am asking you to ask God if this is something you're supposed to respond to. God's going to solve this problem. He always does. But what I hope he does is motivate some of us to step forward, because maybe you're really good at holding babies. Maybe you're great at playing with little ones. Maybe you're like me and love to teach 4th and 5th grade. If you haven't ever taught Sunday school, 4th and 5th grade is the best Sunday school class there is. They need people to help with tech and all these things. So if you're able to do that and continue to allow our ministries to grow like that, please see Miss Dana or see anybody out there that's wearing a red shirt. They will help you out with that. But that's my one and only commercial I've ever done in a sermon. The reason why we do this, the reason why we do RC Kids, the reason why we meet every Sunday is because in the invisible church, each of us has become an adopted child of God. That's who we are. And very early in the church, they used the term brother and sister. Like in the first century, they used that idea. Because now we're members of the household of God, in which Jesus Christ is our elder brother, and it says that he is not embarrassed to call us his siblings. Golly, that's amazing. Think about that. The God of the universe. And I know for some of us, maybe our earthly families are dysfunctional, but being a part of the family of God is redemptive and restorative, right? To be part of that, how people are loving and sacrificial and, you know, willing to forgive and help you in your burdens. I serve as a chaplain for a few fire departments, and I tell you, when I come into a situation where they don't have family and they don't have a spiritual support system, oh, it is so hard. Like, who's going to minister to them? Who's going to be their brother and sister? We are so blessed to be part of a family like this. I'm going to call the band up as we kind of move forward in this last piece. But I want to say that in a world that's constantly changing and where values shift weekly, right? If you kind of go back and read headlines from 2 years ago and it's like, what? We said that then and we send this now? During all that time, church remains this unshakable pillar of faith and community, and it will remain forever. Forever. That's part of God's original plan, that it's going to remain forever. In Matthew 16, you're familiar with this verse. Jesus is talking to Peter, and Peter declares his faith. And Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It took me 20 years to figure out what that verse meant. You know what gates are? You know what kind of weapon gate is? It's a defensive weapon. You don't pick up a gate and go after somebody. You retreat, go inside your fortress, and you shut the gate. But Jesus says, that doesn't matter. Church is going to knock those things down. That's what we are doing every day as we meet together, as we get equipped to move out. The church is a divine design crafted by the Almighty himself with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. We cannot be defeated. It will never end. Will you pray with me? Lord, may we, your people in Redemption Church, continue to cherish each other, to grow as family members of your followers, supporting and uplifting each other, and may our lives shine as a testimony to your transforming power as we march from this place. Encourage us, equip us, motivate us to do your will. We're so thankful to be together like this as family. We're so thankful to be able to be transparent with each other and share our failures and our victories. We love you. We cherish you and we honor you. And the family of God said, Amen.